If you have your Bibles, turn with me this morning to Galatians chapter 5. I don't think they knew before they planned the service this morning exactly where my text was coming from. They knew the general subject area, but I couldn't think of a better song to introduce the text than the last song that we sang. I'm free. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Before I read a few verses that I want to read this morning, let me set a little bit of the context which connects to the song that we just sang. When Paul wrote these letters in the New Testament, every church was a little bit different. And you can say that about every church in this community. Every church is a little bit different. And saying that, every church has their weaknesses and every church has their strengths. Every church has those areas where they excel and every church has those areas where they struggle. And wasn't any different in the Bible. Churches were planted all over the world within 100 years after, or actually within 60 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the gospel was scattered all over the world. And these letters that Paul wrote in these established churches were all addressing issues that crept up in those churches. When he wrote the letter to the church at Corinth, they were just struggling with a great deal of sin and division in the church. And he was very stern in the way that he addressed it. The church at Thessalonica had some false teaching going on about the second coming of Christ that caused them a great deal of concern and heartache. So you can just go through the churches and see where Paul was just addressing the issues that had crept up. They were different, and I'm thankful they were different, because if you look through the epistles, you can find the life of your church somewhere in those epistles, because, you know, he pretty well hit on everything. When he wrote this letter to the church at Galatia, they were struggling with some false teaching that had crept in that was requiring more of them than just believing in Jesus. Namely, they were teaching that Jesus, yes, but Jesus and. And he addressed it very early in the letter. He said, I marvel, I'm astounded that you are turning so quickly away from the gospel and turning to another truth that, or another teaching that is not the gospel at all. And essentially what that teaching was is that we need the grace of God in order to be saved, but we also need our works in order to be saved. And Paul said, you're turning away from the gospel and thinking that you can in some way save yourself by keeping certain facets of the law, such as circumcision and the dietary laws and things of that nature, that you have to have Jesus and this in order to be saved. That you're turning away from grace and you're turning back to a mixture of grace and the law. And Paul said that won't work. That won't work. That's not what you've been, that's not what Christ has done for us. And he went to great lengths in this epistle to establish that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ was altogether sufficient to save us completely. Without circumcision, without baptism. Baptism is important. I tell you, we ought to be baptized, because the Bible tells us to be baptized. Baptism don't save you. Church attendance is good. Church attendance won't save you. Tithing is good. Tithing won't save you. None of those things are necessary to save us. When we trust Christ as our personal Savior, when we put our confidence solely in Him for our justification to be made right before God, what He did on the cross is altogether sufficient to save us. We don't need anything else. Nothing more is needed. And that's the sense that we're free. He has set us free. We have been given liberty. We are at peace with God. We have our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We're on our way to heaven because we've trusted Christ. Plus nothing, because we have trusted Christ. Now, anytime you preach that kind of liberty, anytime you begin to talk about and tell people that Jesus is all we need, simply believe and be saved, there's always the danger of people responding to that preaching by saying, oh, well, I can live any way I want to live. That preaching of liberty has that effect that, by the way, the legalistic type of preaching has the effect of making people add things to what Christ has done in order to be saved. But that preaching of liberty has the effect of making people think that I don't have to manifest any changes in my life. I don't have to do anything. I don't have to go anywhere. I don't have to say anything. I can live my life just like I was living before I came to Christ. So in essence, when you reach that place, you trade legalism, which is what the Galatians were getting caught up in, into a form of legalism. And both of those are ditches. Neither one of those are the straight and narrow gospel. Both of those are ditches. It's a ditch on one side or a ditch on the other side, but neither one of them are absolute truth. One binds you up and the other leads you to lawlessness, which neither one of those is what grace does in our lives. So Paul's remedy for that response, he has went to great lengths in those first four chapters to say you don't need anything but Jesus, period. You don't need anything but faith in Christ, period. But to guard them against that response, to just jump in that liberalism ditch and live any way that you want to live, his remedy is to remind them that there are some works that flow out of faith. And by the way, Paul, when he said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved, he followed that with, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. That if you truly believe, there will flow out of that faith a life of righteousness. And with the mouth confession will be made unto salvation. So, Paul's remedy is to say, if you truly believe, this is what flows out of that life. In Galatians chapter 5, I'm just going to highlight on the couple of verses where he talks very specifically, because he's kind of weaving in this business of don't fall in the ditch of liberalism in chapter 5. Go, don't feed the works, don't feed your flesh. That's not what I mean for you to do. Walk in the Spirit, that's what I expect you to do. But there's a couple of passages that he speaks explicitly to what works follow true faith. So look with me in verse 5. He said, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Same thing he said in Romans chapter 10, verse 10. Because when we put our faith in Christ, we're born again. The Spirit of God lives in us. And he said, so we through the Spirit wait. We anticipate that from that life of faith will flow works of righteousness. In verse 6, he goes back to that law teaching. He said, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. He said, I don't care if you've been circumcised or not circumcised. Those things don't matter as far as salvation is concerned. That's not where our justification came from. That's not where we got it from. But he said, what does avail, what does matter, is faith which worketh by love. What does matter is faith, and the exercise of faith is manifested in love. And then if you will, jump down to verse 13. He said, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. That's the song we just sang. We are free in Christ. We have been set free from sin. We have been set free from the bondage of the law. You've been called unto liberty. But he said, don't use your liberty for an occasion to serve your flesh. But by love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now when you put your faith in God, you're loving God, the rest of the law is summarized in the second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. So let me just kind of, this is my summary of what Paul said. If you believe, you will love. If you truly have faith, you will love. The Bible says that because of the Spirit of God, that the love of God is implanted in our heart. That the love of God is spread abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit. So if we truly believe, we truly love. And if we love, we serve. Don't use your liberty to serve the flesh. But by love, because you love, serve one another. Love is the noun. And serve is the verb. They go together. Love is the noun. Serve is the verb. and they're at work in harmony with each other. They flow out of that life of faith. Agape love, and I challenge you, if you disagree with this, all you got to do is go read one chapter in the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is the love chapter. Even unsaved people, even unbelievers will say that is the best definition of love that's ever been penned. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is the description of agape love, God love, the love that God put in us, it works. It serves. It does. It's an action. It moves on behalf of others. And that kind of that works of righteousness that love produces in our life isn't confined to our life in the church. It isn't confined to what we do here. It goes outside the walls of this church, but this is where it's birthed. And this is where it's refined. And I would say this to you, if we can't love and serve each other in the church, we're never going to be able to love and serve each other or those folks in the world outside the church. And so here, this is where we birth it, and this is where we refine it. This is where we grow up in that love and service, and then we extend it to the world around us. So I started this series a few weeks ago, and honestly, I almost started with this sermon, but I felt like we needed to cover a few other things first. And I don't know if you were here for our New Year's Eve seafood feast, but I actually quoted Galatians chapter 5:13 at the beginning of that. The reason we do that for our community, the reason we make that investment and do that labor is because we love our community. We love the people in our community, and we want to serve them. We want to give to them. We want them to have a safe place to come, to fellowship, and enjoy a good meal. We serve them because we love them. That's where we started. But we started this series after the first of the year, Just Say I Will, because resolutions and commitments are on our heart and on our mind for this new year. Just say I will. Just say I will. Resolutions, commitments that we ought to make. Number one, I will worship with others. I will gather myself together in corporate worship with others. Because this day and everything about this day, this service and everything about this service is about Jesus. You won't find any other place in the world like the gathering of the church on Sunday morning, where everything about its gathering revolves around the one who saved us. Nothing, you can go other places in the world and feel the Lord's Spirit. He's everywhere all the time, but you won't find anything like the gathering of the church. We need to do that because He commanded us to do that, because He promised His presence there in the midst, because that's the easiest way for us to testify to the world that He is the one who matters in our life when we leave on Sunday mornings and head to the house of God for worship. Last week we talked about the need to grow with others. I started to just offer $20 if anybody could name them points from last week, but I'm not going to do that because I don't want you to get my $20. Growth. We need to learn to grow together. And there are several areas of growth that we talked about. I'm going to grow in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm going to grow in the show. I want people to see Christ at work in me, not just to hear it, not just to have head knowledge, but for it to make a difference and begin to transform my life. I'm going to grow and to throw. I'm going to learn to spread the Word of God, to take the seed that's been sown in my heart and scatter it into the lives of others. I'm going to grow in the flow, that is, in our relationships with each other. I'm going to learn to get along with other people. I'm going to learn to develop interpersonal relationships within the church and outside the church. And I'm going to grow in the glow, that I want people, when they come in contact with me, just to see that Christ is the light of the world and that He lives in me. I'm going to grow. And today I want to talk to you about this commitment: I will serve and give with others. And I started to divide this up and do I will serve and then later do I will give. But the more I thought about it, the more I prayed about it, and the more I studied the scriptures about it, I came to this conclusion. You can't serve without giving. And you can't give without serving. So there's no reason to separate those two things because they walk hand in hand together. When you serve, you do give. And when you give, you do serve. And so let's talk about this business of I will serve and give to others. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8 says this. And this is where Paul is giving that practical application of the gospel. This is what it means to the marriage. This is what it means to the family. In that particular portion that we're going to read this morning, this is what it means in the workforce. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. That is, whoever you're serving in your flesh, do it with fear and trembling and singleness of heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Now, I understand that's written specifically to a servant serving his master. But Paul said, when you do that, don't do it like you're serving your master in the flesh. Do it like you're serving your master in the spirit. Serve others like you're serving the Lord. I believe Christians ought to be the best employee on the job. I believe they ought to be able to trust us. I believe they ought to be able to get the best that we have to give them, and not to do it just so that we please them, not as eye service, but that we do what we do as unto the Lord. And this is Paul, practical application of the gospel. This is what it means to your life. If you are his, then serve others just like you're serving him, because when you serve others, you are serving him. And that's even in a secular context. When you give and serve others, you give and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 through 40. It's a very familiar passage of Scripture. I'm not going to read the whole parable, but I do want to read. You'll get the gist of it just in these verses that we read. Matthew chapter 25, verse number 34. And this is that passage that talked about in the day of judgment, him setting the sheep on one side and the goats on the other side. In verse 34, he said, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." That's that kingdom Brother Wayne was singing about a while ago, that eternal home. "Come and inherit that kingdom that I have prepared for you. Why? Because I was hungry and you gave me to meat. You gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee?" And the king shall answer and say unto them, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me." You see what Jesus said? When you have served others in my name, you served me. Now, and I think he's talking specifically about the context of the church there, because he referred to those as his brethren. So what we do in the context of the kingdom, when we love and serve and give to each other, we love and serve and give to Christ. And that'll meet us on the day of judgment. That will meet us when we stand before his throne. That's what laying up treasures in heaven is all about. Is that we have loved and served and gave, and when we enter into his presence, he says, "Come and be blessed, because what you did in my name on earth is reserved for you in heaven." He said, if you give a cup of cold water in my name, you won't ever lose that reward. Loving, serving, giving. So, here's what I want us to do. I want us to say, I will serve and give with others in the context of the church. There are three resources that we can use to serve and give. And I'm going to throw them all three out there, and then we're going to talk about them for just a second. When you talk about loving and the service and the giving that flows out of love, there are three resources that we can use to serve and to give to others. You've heard it before. Our time, our talents, and our treasures. That's what we have to use to serve and to give. We have our time, our talents, and our treasures. And I don't think that we're supposed to choose which one we want to serve with. I think that we essentially are called to serve, that if we're going to be stewards of everything that God has given us, and God has given us time, and God has given us talents, and God has given us treasures, then we can't pick and choose which one we want to serve with, but that we serve and give with all three. So let me say to you this morning, we all have some time. We all have some time that we can devote to serving others. And we can do that inside the church, or we can do that outside the church in the name of Jesus. We do that inside, we do that outside, but we all have some time that we can devote to serving Jesus. Now, I know We're busy. I hear that all the time. I get pastors that tell, I wish I could go meet with y'all on Wednesday mornings, but I'm too busy. I'm like, you don't think the rest of us is busy? You know, some of these guys, I understand, have to be bivocational when they can't meet, but others are out there like, I got too much on my plate. And I'm like, look, dude, I got a lot on my plate too, but this is important to me. And here's a truth that you know is true, whether you want to agree it's true or not. We all find the time to do what is important to us. We find the time to do what's important to us. We'll carve out some time to do what we really, really want to do. And can I tell you this morning, we just need to find the time to do what's important to Him. And what's important to Him is that we love, serve, and give in His name. We all have some talent. I believe that God has gifted every Christian with some gift, with some talent, with some skill that will accomplish something different in His kingdom. I think when you look at the way that God has built the church, He makes it very clear that not all of us are called to do the same things because we don't all have the same gifts, skills, and talents. But He's given every one of us, some of us more gifts than others. He's given all some or one, at least one gift to be used in service and giving to others to do different things. And that's not limited in the church to those that teach and those that sing. And we often think that if I don't have the gift of teaching or I don't have the gift of singing, that there's nothing I can do in the church. Listen, my little brother, he's not little, he's bigger than I am now, but he's younger than I am. If you call on that joker to pray in church, when everybody bows their head, he's going out the back door. He ain't praying in public. He ain't going to do it. Some of you just like that. He ain't never going to teach a Sunday school class. I shouldn't say never, but I don't see him ever teaching a Sunday school class. They've tried to get him to be a deacon in the church because nobody's been more faithful to the church. He says, because if I'm the deacon, somebody's going to expect me to stand up and speak or say something, and I ain't doing it. But if there's anything broken at the church, if there's anything that needs repairing at the church, if there's anything that can be hands-on but he don't have to talk, and I don't know anybody's more spiritual than he is. He is a prayer warrior. He reads his Bible. He raised his family in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But he ain't going to do anything in that public venue. But when it comes to serving in the church or serving anybody outside the church, he's going to be the first one there, the last one to leave. That's how he is. You ask anybody at Philadelphia Church, if my brother was to leave that church, they'd suffer from his absence. Somebody else has to step up and fill some big shoes. It ain't just about teaching and singing. You can. We all have different talents, and it can be anything. The cleaning, the cooking, the child care, the craftsmanship that's needed to maintain a facility, or to go do a service project, or whatever. There's a way for you to use what God has given you to build up His body and to serve others with that gift. Amen. I'm so thankful for these guys that do that. You can criticize them. You can do whatever you want to. I love technology and I hate it at the same time. It's a wonderful tool, but I have zero patience with it. If it don't do what I want it to do, I'm still using Microsoft Word 1997. Because I don't like learning new stuff. I like sticking what I'm comfortable with. I tried to do some of this software when we first. I lasted about 10 minutes, and I was angry. I wanted to just bust my computer over something, you know. That ain't me. I don't have that gift. I don't even want that gift. But I'm thankful that we've got some guys that stepped up and said, I'll do that. I send my outline usually to Matt and them on Friday night, and they spend some time on their Friday and Saturday putting together the worship set and the. Brother Carl, our router went down. We were worried about the live feed today, being able to live feed. Worried about some of you that use those electronic devices. The router was bad. Brother Carl spent 3 or 4 hours over here yesterday trying to get a new router set up. Y'all don't see a lot of that stuff. You don't know that kind of stuff's going on, but that's what's made us who we are. That's what helps us do what we do. And they've served and gave to other people that are outside of this church that are in their living rooms or somewhere this morning watching a live feed or that'll listen to it sometime this week. They have given some of those, that gift, that skill that God has given them, they have given it to serve and to give to somebody else. We all have some treasures. I believe our financial gifts of the church ought to begin with the tithe, but they don't have to end with the tithe. They ought to begin with 10%, but they don't have to end with 10%. And most all ministry requires some kind of financial resource to make it happen. I'm sorry, but that's just the nature of what ministry is. Most all ministry at some level takes some kind of money. Time and talent might be free, but the resources that you need to go alongside that time and talent cost something. So we all have time. We all have talent. We all have treasure. And we all can use some of all three to serve and to give to others. We don't have to equally serve and give in every area. I'll make sure you understand this, because I think we have this expectation of each other sometimes. But the reality is that some folks may actually have more treasure than they've got time. I get that. There's other folks that may have more talent than they have treasure. I can't give a whole lot of money, preacher, but I've got some time and I've got this skill and I can give this to these people or to this ministry in the church. So we don't all have equal amounts of time. We don't have equal amounts of gifts. We don't have equal amounts of treasures, but we can all give some of what we have, and some can give more of one than they can give of the other. And I think 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, although it's talking primarily about financial treasures, I think he speaks to the time and the talent as well. He said, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, let him give." Whatever you feel like God is leading you to do in your heart, let him give. And don't do it grudgingly, or don't do it because you think you have to do it. Do it because you want to do it. Do it because you get to do it. For God loveth a cheerful giver. By the way, you look that word up. That's the same word that we have translated hilarious. Which means that when you give your time, your talent, your treasure, that you give it not reluctantly, not because you have to. You give it because you get to. You give it because you have it to give and because you want to give. And so you do it with great joy. We should give all three. Because the Bible says it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Why? Because you have it to give. You have it to give. You get to give. You don't need to receive. And I think there are times in our life where we need a little bit of that receiving too. And I would tell you, I'd far rather be in that place in my life that I have to give than that place in my life where I don't have it and I'm dependent on somebody else. All I can do is receive. So, three resources: time, talent, and treasures. Let me move very quickly. Three reasons to serve and to give. Number one, it ennobles life. Now, I used that word because Thomas Rainer used that same word, and I looked it up, and after I looked it up, I'm like, there's not a better word than that. I don't use the word ennobles very much, but that's a good word. It ennobles life. And what that means is the one that serves and gives is the one that is most valued by God and by others. The one who serves and gives is the most valued by God and others. It ennobles our life when we serve and when we give. In Mark chapter 10, I'm not going to turn my Bible, I'm just going to read from the screen. Remember, there was this argument that the sons of Zebedee, James and John, their mom came to Jesus and said, "Hey, I want you to let one of my sons sit on your left and one on your right in your kingdom." And it made the other disciples mad. They were like, who do they think they are? Are they better than we are? And they got in this argument. Jesus called them to himself and basically shut the argument down. And he said, in the Gentile world, those that are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And their great ones exercise they put their hands on them and they press down on their life. But so shall it not be among you. He said, "For whosoever will be great shall be your minister." And in verse 44, "Whosoever of you will be the chief shall be the servant of all. That's the kingdom dynamic. Now, let me tell you a truth you may not have ever thought about before. We're generally more impressed with somebody's generosity than we are their wealth. I mean, you can hear about these multimillionaires, whether they're in Hollywood or whether they're a business executive. And sometimes when we hear about their great wealth, we almost look down on them. They think they're better than we are. But as soon as one of them gives away a chunk of their wealth to a charity or something that means something to us, what has that done to them in our eyes? It has ennobled them. We think more highly of them. We don't think more highly of them because they're wealthy, do we? We think more highly of them because with their wealth they serve somebody else. They gave to somebody else. And so it's not their wealth that has impressed us, it's their generosity in serving and giving that impressed us. That's what I mean by it ennobles our life when we serve and give. By the way, I watched an interesting documentary. My wife hates when I get tuned into these documentaries, just like I hate when she gets tuned in to House Hunters. I'm like, can I have a remote? No, go somewhere else and watch. But I'll tune into these documentaries. I was watching one the other night about some of the wealthiest people in America, the Rockefellers, the Carnegies. I mean, these men fueled the Industrial Revolution that made our nation what it is. They were the wheels that turned this nation early on that brought it to the status that it is today in the world. They amassed huge amounts of wealth. But if you look at the story of their lives, that in the end of their lives they realize, what's the use? I have more money than I can use. I have more money than I can spend. And they look at they do like Solomon did. They get to the book of Ecclesiastes and realize their life is coming to a close. And Solomon said, I got myself manservants. I got myself maidservants. I got singers. I got musicians. I got gold. I got silver. I got wealth. I got wisdom. And I realized at the end of my life that it's all vanity and vexation of the spirit, and that it brought no real satisfaction to me. And these men reach that place in their life where they realize, what's the use? I'm about to die. And then they begin to give away large chunks of wealth. Some of it tied up in trust funds so that it'll give perpetually. And that's where they found their greatest satisfaction. It ennobles our life. Secondly, it emulates Christ. When we serve and give, we identify with Christ. When we serve and give, we imitate the example that Jesus set for us. John chapter 13, verses 14 and 15. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And we have a feet wash service. We still practice that as an ordinance. But I will agree that the example that he set for us to serve each other is more important than the ordinance that we practice in church. And so I would tell you, if you're not by your example serving people in the world, what you do in a feet washing service is not going to impress God. We need to do both. We need to do that ordinance as an example, as a reminder, but then we need to go out in the world and begin to serve one another. What Jesus did was took upon the lowest role that you could take that day. The lowest household servant had the responsibility of washing the guest's feet. And Jesus did that. Even for the one that he knew who would betray him. Even though he knew Peter would deny him. Even though he knew that all of them would flee. And I say this without any reservation, without any hesitation. It is impossible for you to be like Jesus if you are only living to be served. It is impossible to be like Jesus if you live only to serve yourself. Thirdly, not only does it ennoble our life and emulate Christ, but it exemplifies love. Serving and giving are the action words of love. They show us what love looks like. Love fulfills the law, and serving and giving are the evidence of love. You read those verses in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6 again. It doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or not. What matters is your faith that exercises itself by love. In verse 13 and 14, again, don't use your liberty to serve your flesh, but by love serve one another, for all the law is fulfilled in this. Love your neighbor as yourself, and love serves and love gives. Look in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians chapter 6 verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good. Serve and give. Let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And I know this begs the question, is can you love without serving and giving? If love is the fulfilling of the law, if love is all we need to fulfill all of the law of God, can we love without serving and giving? And I thought about that a lot this week, and this is the conclusion that I came to. You can say that you love, and you can even feel that you love, but without serving and giving, you can't show that you love. It's impossible. You can say it, you can feel it, but it really has no effect whatsoever on the people that are around you. You can't show it unless you serve and give. So, this is it. I'm landing this plane right here. Three resolutions. This is what I want you to do with this message this morning. Three resolutions to serve and give. And I'm going to frame it in a very particular way and issue this as a challenge to you. For the next 12 weeks, I looked on the calendar, counting them off. It'll end Easter Sunday. And what I believe is if we'll do this for 3 months, that when we hit Easter Sunday, we'll have a whole different mindset. And I think this is a key. For the next 12 weeks, I'm not going to complain or criticize anybody else for what they're doing or what they're not doing. That's a big deal. Because I tell you what we do. We get so focused on what other people are doing or not doing or doing like we don't want them to do it. And we don't do anything ourselves. So I'm not going to criticize other folks in the church for what they do or what they don't do. What they do or don't do is not my responsibility. What I do or don't do is my responsibility. So let it begin with there. I'm going to quit the criticizing. I'm going to quit the complaining. And for the next 12 weeks, resolution number one, I'm going to give at least 2 hours of my time every week to the church or to others. That's either inside the church or outside the church, but I'm going to do it in the name of Christ. I'm going to do it as unto the Lord. 2 hours a week, I'm going to give to Him in the church or outside of the church. Teaching, childcare, cleaning, sitting down at night and writing out a card to somebody that you've missed or somebody that's been going through hard times. Getting on the phone and calling somebody with a word of encouragement just to lift them up. Going and visiting a shut-in, somebody that's sick. I'm going to serve, I'm going to give. I'm going to give at least 2 hours a week. Resolution number two. For the next 12 weeks, from today through Easter Sunday, I'm not going to complain or criticize what others are doing, but I'm going to commit myself to identify my talents and to exercise those talents in giving and serving others. Now, this is very practical stuff. I have people ask me this. I don't know what God's calling me to do. I don't know where my gift is. I don't know what my gift is. And so if you've never done this, I really want you to do this. If you're going to ever find a way to use your gift and skill to serve and give to others, you need to know what your gift is. I've asked Matt, I think it worked out, to put up some links. Huh? Okay, can you put that screen up? All right. I know you're probably not going to be able to write all these down while we're sitting here this morning. But there's going to be some sermon notes that will be uploaded on the app and on the website. And these links will be included in them sermon notes. You can get them there. You can write them down here. You can actually just Google spiritual gifts inventory or spiritual gifts survey. And the first one, the second one, and the fourth one are actually tests that you do online. And by the way, it'll ask you the same question and it'll frame it different ways. And it wants you not to really think a whole lot about your answer. It just wants you to give the answer. And what they do is they learn how to uncover what your spiritual gifts may be, where they gravitate towards to. It'll give you an area to begin to focus on. And it's good to do more than one and make sure they're all pointing to the same things. You'll find out, I've done a bunch of these in my life, and you'll find out that they will help you identify your greatest gifts. They'll help you identify your gifts that are being developed. They'll help you identify areas that you're not gifted at all, that you just need to let somebody else do that. If you're a pen and paper guy, if you like to take a test on a piece of paper and not depend on the technology, number three is a PDF file. You print it off and you score yourself and find what your spiritual gifts are. But in the next 12 weeks, I want you to at least take a couple of these tests and start identifying and then say, okay, I know where my gift is. I am gifted in the area of encouragement. How am I going to take that gift and use it for the benefit of the body and to minister to those outside of the body? And that may mean you sit down and write some cards, you make some phone calls, you make some visits, but begin to apply those gifts. Number three, for the next 12 weeks, day through Easter, I'm not going to complain or criticize others for what they are doing or aren't doing, but I'm going to commit myself to give of my financial resources and service to the church and to others. I can't remember when the last time I preached a sermon on tithes here, because you folks have been faithful to give. You have given. I appreciate your faithfulness in giving. If you're not tithing 10%, and this is the kind of preacher I am, I believe what you do is between you and the Lord. I don't look at tithing records. I don't want to look at tithing records. I don't want to know who gives what. I don't ask Jeannie who gives what. I don't know who gives. I don't want to know. I have people that call me and ask me questions about tithing sometimes, and my main answer is give as unto the Lord. Give as He leads you to give. Now, I think the tithe is a good place to start because I think that's what the Scripture says. But if you're not tithing at least 10%, here's what I want you to consider doing over the next 3 months. If you're not giving anything, just give 1% this month. Next month, give 2%. The following month, add 1% until you reach the 10% threshold. I know that if you've never tithed before, if you've built your budget based on not giving a tithe, it can be frightening. So start building up to that. That means if you make $100 in a week, you give a dollar. If you've not tithed anything, if you've never tithed, just give a dollar. You make $1,000 in a week, just give $10. And then next month, increase it to $20. And then watch what God does in your life because you have begun to exercise that service and that giving through the tithe. If you already give 10%, I would ask you just to consider offerings to outside ministries. Our church last year, for the first time ever, we've been closed for a long time, and I've been anticipating it for a long time. We committed ourselves in our church budget to give at least 10% of our total income to outside ministries and missions. And I don't want us to stop at 10%. I want that number to increase every year. Sow into the kingdom. So that's what I want you to say I will to, those resolutions, those commitments. There's a general rule that I've heard ever since I've been in ministry, and it's simply this, that in a church, 20% of the members do 80% of the work. And I hate to tell you, but that's pretty close. But I want to pose a question to you this morning. Generally, we'll run 250 or so total. We got some folks that always sit in overflow spaces and make room for guests. This is a little bit of an off Sunday from last Sunday. But, if you know, by and large, when you consider all the people in our church, I would throw 250 out there as a general number. That's about what our membership role is, and we have folks that are not members that attend regular. We have some folks that are members don't attend. That's another story. Let me just pose a question to you, though. Let's just say out of 200 members, what if 50% of them, what if 100 members made the commitment this morning that for the next 3 months, I'm going to give 2 hours of my time to the church or to somebody on the outside of the church in the name of Jesus? 100 people committing to 2 hours a week. That's 200 hours every week of serving and giving in the name of Jesus. That's 5 full-time, 40-hour-a-week employees. And I want you to just think for a minute. Would that make a difference? Well, I think it'd make a difference in several ways. Number one, it would relieve the overburden of some in the church. And we're working hard at this. That's just like the child care. I appreciate what those folks do on Sunday morning in the nursery. I'm long-winded. And I know some of them, they almost make it to the buzzer before they have to change a dirty diaper. If I'd have cut my sermon off 5 minutes earlier, they would have got out of that. Here's what I don't want to do. I don't want to see them folks that are serving in the nursery this week, 2 weeks from now, have to serve in the children's church. They will. That's just their nature. They will give if nobody else will. But I don't think that's fair. I think they want to receive. They want to sit in a worship service. They want to be a part of adult church every now and then. So we've worked real hard not to have to overlap those two ministries, but to find enough people to work in both. And if you have 200, if you have 100 people giving 2 hours a week and one of those hours is given inside the church to one of those ministries, then you've relieved the burden that somebody else has been carrying. You also free up opportunities for us to expand our ministry potential, not only inside the church but outside the church, because you have liberated some folks perhaps to exercise their gift in a better place. Adrian Rogers said this: God didn't call you to sit, soak, and sour in your salvation. He didn't call you to sit in church, to soak up the word, and to sour. He called you to serve. And so I want you to say simply, I will serve. I will give for the glory of Christ and His church in the earth. I want you to do it because you believe what He's done for you. I want you to do it because you believe what He'll do for others. I want you to do it because it ennobles your life. I want you to do it because it emulates Christ. I want you to do it because it exemplifies your love for Him and your love for people, which is the first and second, the two greatest commandments. And finally, if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I want you to understand all that Jesus did, how He served, what He gave in order to save you. I want you to realize this. He didn't withhold anything. He said, in fact, I did not come to be served. I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. He's done everything necessary to save you. All you have to do is believe on Him. And so I understand that service and giving are not the reason you're saved. They're the results of your salvation. Don't start by serving and giving. Start by believing and loving. And let the service and giving flow out of that heart of love. Brother Billy Hugh Thomas's favorite song used to be, I will serve thee because I love thee. You have given life to me. So if you're here this morning and you're lost, let me just ask you, has He been working in your heart? Has He been drawing you to Himself? Has He been convicting you of sin, convincing you of the righteousness that is found in Christ? I've talked to a lot of people the last few weeks that have said, I talked to somebody earlier this week, and they said, I'm tired of running. And I'm like, well, quit. Stop running from him. Start running to him. He'll meet you right where you are. Don't try to earn the favor. You don't have to earn his favor. You already have his favor. I know a lot of folks that are trying to clean up their life before they surrender to Christ. Don't do that. Surrender to Christ and let him clean you up from the inside out. Trust me, I know this from personal experience. It's much easier when you have his Holy Spirit living in you than you trying to do it with your own efforts. Surrender to him. Simply say, Jesus, I believe who you are. I believe what you've done. I want you to forgive me. I want you to save me. I want you to use me for your glory. If you do that, he'll save you. He'll put his love in your heart. You'll want to serve. You'll want to give to others. Let's stand. Lord, I thank you for the liberty that you have given me to preach this morning. I felt liberty. Your word says that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Your word is good seed, and it has been sown this morning, and I pray it's fallen into some good ground, and that it will bring forth fruit abundantly in this church for your glory. Lord, I don't know that we can measure the impact that a church family that is completely sold out to serving and giving to others, I don't think we can measure the impact that we might have. I sure love seeing it. I sure love to experience it. And God, I've issued some challenges this morning, and more than me, I hope that by your Spirit that you have brought some conviction to some hearts, and that we'll make some commitments to you this morning. We'd not be afraid to commit ourselves to these resolutions. I believe when we do these things, Lord, that you honor that. You say in your word, if we sow bountifully, we reap bountifully. What a motivator when we see that harvest begin to come in. So bless us to make those commitments today. God, I pray if there's one here lost. I know this hadn't been, by and large, it hadn't been an evangelistic message, but you've been working in hearts even before we gather here together this morning. So if there's somebody need to be saved, I simply pray this morning that they say, I will confess Christ as my Lord and my Savior. I will surrender my life to him. And that today would be their day of salvation. Have your will, have your way, do what you want to do. We give you glory for it in Jesus' name. As we sing this morning,
and I will serve.